Thank you very much for the invitation to come down here and to share. It's a real blessing to be able to do that. And you're going to adjust that for me. Yeah, thank you. I was about to do it, but I thought it might get noisy if I do it. Let me just start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are here today, and Lord, that you are wanting the very best for us, Lord. I want to say thank you, Lord, and just pray for your word to come to us today, Lord. Whether through the sermon or something else that's happened today, Lord, my prayer is that nobody will have left here without being challenged in some way by you, Father. Lord, may we go on in a loving relationship with you, Father. May our lives be characterized by you. So as we come now, Lord, I just ask that you speak to us. Lord, continue to speak into us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, for those of you who don't know me, yes, my name is Mark Jennings. I did serve with WEC for 8 years in Mongolia. And my wife and children sitting down here, Pilsoon, Sarah and Johanna. We've been down here a couple of times, and it's a real pleasure to come down and share again. So today we're going to be looking through 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22. We will read through that bit by bit. The verses will be up on the screen as we need to get there. But I'm wondering, how are you doing in COVID times? You're getting there? Struggling, yep. I think for some of us it's been a struggle, and for others it's been, okay, well, a little bit of an inconvenience, but we get there. So what are the things that inconvenience you in your lives, I wonder? We get inconvenienced by various things, don't we? We did serve in Mongolia, as I said, for 8 years, and during one of those times, we had a very unfriendly visit from a government auditor. Now, we worked for an NGO called Good Neighbours Society in Mongolia, and we were an international NGO, and every year our registration would have to be renewed, and all of our visas were tied in with that. So if the registration wasn't renewed, the visas wouldn't be renewed, and that meant that the local workers would also lose their jobs as well. So it was a challenging time, and this one particular year, the auditor came in, and he was just super angry. There was three of them. There was a super angry one and two others who just presumed we're all Christians, and therefore we must be doing Christian stuff. Now, we weren't registered as a religious NGO, so we're not allowed to do Christian stuff. And so I was calmly telling them how we do our stuff and what we do. Meanwhile, this angry auditor had gone into the accountant's room, and he was asking all kinds of questions. Why isn't it presented in this way? It needs to be presented this way. And he was getting super angry. The thing was, the previous year, the auditor had told us, don't do it the way you're doing it this way. So we changed the accounts to do it the way we were told to do it. And now this auditor is saying, no, you should be doing it the other way. And he was getting super angry. Now we've got a choice at that point in time. How are we going to deal with that? How would you respond? If you got a government auditor in your office getting angry because you're doing it the way that you were told to do it last year, and it doesn't suit him now, how would you respond? I think a lot of people wouldn't be very happy about that. They'd be quite keen to show him the door. Well, Peter has got some very good lessons that we can learn from. He faced persecution and opposition many times. I'll use that word persecution, but we can use opposition as well. And let's go and see what he has to say. Perhaps you can think of a position where you have been persecuted and where this actually might come to mind. So 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insults, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, when I was sitting there looking at the kids talk, I was thinking, man, Betty, you've got it exactly right, you know. You've summed it all up. So well done to Betty and Samantha for earlier. But as we look at this passage, if you've been following through the series on 1 Peter, you'd know a few things already about the letter. You would know already that Peter wrote this to the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. You'd know that they were facing persecutions, and there was lots to be dealt with. And so Peter is doing that in his society. You'd know that in that area, when you faced opposition, you didn't let it get to you. You stood up and you made a stand. You know, you stand up for your rights, fight with fights. And that was prevalent in their society. So that's what Peter's addressing here, in that it's not actually the right way to be going. When the reality for us today is that when we face opposition, our brain goes into a state known as hyperarousal. That's the big word for what really means fight or flight. We want to get in there and argue our case and defend our position, or we just say, I want peace, whatever, I'll run away from this, I'll do whatever to avoid conflict. Both of these positions can be very dangerous to take for various reasons. Peter, did you notice there, he says, what did he say? Be like-minded and sympathetic. Now, when you've got someone who's coming in opposition to you, it's very hard to be like-minded and sympathetic because you feel they're against you, they're opposing you. You feel that we're not on the same wavelength. But we need to actually listen. When we've got opposition coming to us, listen in for any nuggets of truth that actually might be coming through here. Because some people, when they oppose us, they might actually have some good in mind, but the way they do it might not be good. So there might be some nuggets of truth that we can take home. So listen when we get opposed. Try to create a positive atmosphere. That's not always possible, but I tell you what, if you get angry when this person's coming against you, you're not going to want to talk this through. It's not promoting a positive atmosphere where you can come to a good understanding of each other. So try to create that positive atmosphere. Say, yeah, I understand where you're coming from. Or try to understand where they're coming from. And let them know that we want to have some dialogue here. They don't always want to have dialogue, but some people do. One of our problems in why we don't do this thing all the time is because we're always focused on my rights. You know, this guy's coming against me. He's violating my rights. I have a right to do what I want. If we wrote down all the rights that we can have, I wonder what you would write down. What are your rights? Maybe you might think, I have a right to live in peace. I have a right to a roof over my head, maybe you might say. Maybe you might say, I have a right to a Centrelink benefit when I need it. I have a right to do whatever I want to do. If it feels good, I want to do it. I have a right to wear whatever I want to wear and not be judged for it. A lot of those things that we might say that are my rights might not be bad things in themselves. You're not going to lose your salvation if you think it's not right. But if we're focusing on what is my right, and someone comes to oppose us, we're going to argue from that position of defending my rights or running away. I'm holding on to my rights. We're not going to run. We're not going to go to the position of what does God want in all of this. In opposition, we should be asking, what does God want? So some of the things that we can learn from today, from this passage, I've got a couple of things up here. Persecution, pardon me, brings clarity to your mission. Now, that's the fight or flight mode that we could go into on the website that I got a bit of that from. So, it brings clarity to our mission because when we face persecution, if we are focused on God, where are we going to go to get our inspiration from. We're going to take it back to the source. We're going to take it back to God. If all we've got is fight or flight, we're not going to end up with a God-honoring outcome. So our mission becomes clear as we read that from 1 Peter, that we are actually to love, we are actually to act in this way. We are to be calm and humble and all those things. We are to be sympathetic, compassionate. We are not to repay evil with evil. We are not to repay insult with insult. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, coming back to this situation that we had with the angry government auditor, man, I wanted to grab this guy by the neck. I wanted to throttle him on my inside. I was quite happy on the inside to show him the door and show him my boot. But if I did that, would that have helped? No. In fact, I probably would have found the police at my door. And we would definitely not have got our NGO's license renewed. We would not have got our visas renewed. We would not have honored God if I'd have done that. I have to admit, on the inside, I really wanted to. But that was not the way to do it. And I knew. So I tried to calmly and explain why it is that we do things the way we do. I had to calmly explain this. He didn't want to listen anything. He just knew that we were Christian and we're not welcome in this country, and he was going to be angry anyway. No matter what we said, in the end, he just grabbed all our passports, got his other two men, and they just stormed out the door. Whew. When they left, I'll tell you what, we breathed a sigh of relief when they left. But man alive, they've got our passports, they're angry. This does not look good if we want to keep staying here. What are we going to do now? Take it back to the source of our faith. Because why? God is the one who's in control. We're not. We've done our best. We've presented things correctly and in the best way we could possibly do. But this guy did not want to come to the party. If we truly love God, we must take him seriously at his word. And his word says, yeah, love ourselves, but what else? Love our enemies. Love those who are persecuting us. Love those who are in opposition to us. Man alive, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard? Yeah, it's what we're called to do. And that means, okay, we've had an argument with them. We pray to them for God. We bring them to the Lord. That auditor, if he does not know the Lord, yep, you know where he's going. He's going to go to hell. That's a reality of life. Would we wish that upon him after having that strong opposition? Do we say, oh, I wish he would go to hell? No, of course not. As Christians, we are meant to love him and we pray for him. We love our enemies, just as the way he says in the word. I wouldn't wish anyone to go to hell. Not at all. Love your enemies. Part of that for us was a team as we come together and we prayed for our situation and we prayed for him as an auditor as well. We prayed, Lord, this man needs to know you as well. And Lord, maybe we can't influence him, but we pray, bring someone into his life who can influence him. Love your enemies. 1 Peter verses 10 to 12 here, Peter says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, he was quoting directly from Psalm 34, 12 to 16 there. So when we look at that, what do you think peace is? What is peace to you? Maybe peace is simply the absence of conflict. Maybe peace is standing in the garden in the sunny's day and doing the gardening. Maybe it's drinking coffee and reading a book at the cafe with gentle jazz music playing by the sea and enjoying it. Or is peace that relationship with God that you know He loves you, you know He's in control, and you totally trust Him for absolutely everything regardless of your situation? Is that really peace? If peace is not based on God, when conflict comes into your life, you go back to that fight or flight. You go back to that dangerous situation. So learning from Peter, God is in control, not you, not me. Praise the Lord, I'm not in control. Sometimes as human beings, particularly as Australians, we want to struggle with that because we want to be in control. We want to know what I'm doing next week and where I'm going. We want to set our agendas. But every day we must give that over to God and let Him be in control of our lives, not us. Not easy to do sometimes. Sometimes we think, God, are you really in control? When we look around us, there's so many wars going on, so much persecution in the world. So we think, God, are you really in control? And, you know, with governments that imprison people for being a Christian. You know, there are some churches out there that preach that if you're a Christian, then you're not going to have any troubles. Your worries are over. Well, no, they're not. You're still, if you're a Christian in some parts of the world, you're still going to have horrific things facing you. But the moment you accept Christ, you're in for a lot of troubles. And even here in Australia, yep, of course, it doesn't mean anything that you're not, it doesn't mean you're not going to face troubles. Yep, the enemy has seen you. You are now a Christian. Right, I've got to come fight against you. We all face troubles, even as Christians. Where do we go to? We go to the source of our faith. God is in control. Maybe right now you're in a horrible situation and you're thinking, God hasn't seen me. He's missed it. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. God has not missed the situation that you are in. He hasn't. He sees the situation. He wants the best for you. He still loves you. And I want to encourage you, if you are in a difficult situation right now, keep coming back to the author of your faith. Keep coming back and seeking His way forward, because He hasn't missed you and He will never give up on you. Sometimes we think, I really love those people to go away. We think bad of the people who are opposing us. And God in that verse says that we shouldn't be judging them, where it's coming up in a verse soon, that we shouldn't be judgmental to them. God is the one who judges. He's the one who's in control, not us. It's not up to us to judge others. It's not up to us to pronounce judgment on them. Let's move on. This next lot of verses. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear the threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for those for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I love the first couple of verses there. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Oh, but even if you should suffer, it's like he's correcting himself there, but he's saying, it's a recognition right there that, yep, you are going to suffer. You are going to suffer for doing good. But you know what? You are blessed. The suffering is not a blessing, and it certainly will never feel like a blessing. But you are blessed because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith is founded in Him. Therefore, you are blessed. God is the blessing. Often I've heard it said that if the church is persecuted, just look at the church in China. If the church is persecuted, guess what? It's going to thrive. It might have to go underground, but it is going to thrive. And many people say that actually probably in the years to come, we're going to face a lot of persecution. Things might change. And if it does, the church will thrive. Why? Because we will go back to the source of our faith. And we will stand strong in that. And we will keep encouraging each other to stand strong in that. We will stand strong if we are rooted on God, if our faith is rooted on God. So when we face persecution, go back to the source of the faith and stop fueling the fire of the enemy by getting up in the enemy's face and say, I want to argue this point. Stop getting away from my arguments and my defense and get into, I'll get in the enemy's face, but I'm going to do it in prayer, loving it with the Lord. Doing it the way God wants us to do it. So another thing to learn there is persecution brings us back to our source, the source of our faith, Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 3:19 to 22, it keeps going on. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. There is so much in this passage. There's so much in this passage. Well, I looked at that first bit. This is actually quite a controversial bit, and I love it because it's controversial. Some people say, commentators say, after Jesus died, he went down under the earth to preach to those who were actually already Christians and had died years ago. And he was having fellowship with those to raise them up later. And a lot of people think that way. Others, like Dr. Michael Heiser, says, well, if we go back to some of the literature, we find in the Genesis 6 stuff that these were not the dead that he went down to, but the fallen angels from the times of Genesis 6 and referred to in the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible. And he was actually going down there to tell you, yep, I've just been resurrected. The war is over. The spiritual warfare thing is over for you guys. I now get to pronounce judgment on you. And he declares himself the victor. Now, I don't know which way you're going to go on that one or if it really even matters because it's all gone. But I know that Jesus died. He died for us. What matters now is that we participate in that with him. We get into the spiritual warfare that he wants us to get into. So this type of prophecy that you're looking at here is a new word for me. It was a prophecy known as typology. Hands up if you know what typology is. Good, okay. So I can tell an untruth and not know. No. I had to look this one up. It's an event that happened in the past that foreshadows an event that will happen in the future. An event that happened in the past, foreshadowing an event that happened in the future. So Peter relates the fact that 8 people in Noah's Ark had to go through the waters of the flood. And they went from that position of being in such a sinful world to the point where God says pretty much Noah's the only one. So he and the eight people in all, went through the waters and they came out into a very different world. A world that had been rid of all the evil. And so he's saying that by going, as Christians, as we go through the waters of baptism today, it's like that, that we've gone through the waters with Noah. We're signifying that, yep, we were once that way, but we've accepted Christ, and now we have freedom in him. Now there is that sinless state. It does not say that baptism will take away your sins. It does not say that baptism is salvation. Peter's not saying that at all. It's just an act that you go through to say, I'm telling everyone, I've gone from this way, and now my focus is on Jesus Christ. My focus is in God. It's a pledge, as his words up there, a pledge of clear conscience. Or in other words, a pledge of allegiance. My allegiance has changed from the ways of the old to the ways of God. So that is a typology. Does that mean, so Ephesians 2:8. So we're learning that we are saved by grace, not by baptism. That's what typology is. That's from the Merriam-Webster. We're going to learn from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, that for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We can't just say, okay, all right, I'm going to say I'm become a Christian and I'll go through those waters and boom, I'm done. Yes. Don't have to do anything else. No, it doesn't work that way. There's nothing that we can do that saves us. It's by the grace of God that he saw us in our sinful state. And in our sinful state, Jesus has died on the cross for us that we can have eternal life. He rose again that our sins could be forgiven. And they are no more. And we just need to participate in that. And I think that's wonderful. Truly give your lives to Christ. You are saved by grace. Sometimes we have a tradition of, in some churches, I don't know if you do it in this church, of if you get a newborn baby, bring them on up and have them christened. I don't know, do you do that here? Or not really? Yes, okay. Yep, dedicate them, yep. I think that actual act is a wonderful act. It's. I've kind of likened that to Samuel being brought before the Lord and saying, you know, it was his mother who said, I want to dedicate him before the Lord. And I think as a christening, as a child, as a dedication towards the Lord, that's fine. But some people say that once you're christened, that's it. The baby's in heaven. You know, you've got that salvation. And that is certainly a wrong belief. You know, my mother... I grew up in a non-Christian family over in Western Australia. And my mum, heart of gold, when I was about 7 years old, she said, you're going to go to the church and you're going to be baptized. Mum, what? I don't go to church. I don't want to go to church. No, we're going to have you done. All right. So and we marched into the Church of England there. And there's the priest in all his garb. And he puts his little hand in the water and makes a cross on my forehead and says a few prayers. You're done. You're in heaven. Your salvation is secured. And by the way, if you want to do the baptismal classes and then come back later, you can go through the waters. No, thank you. I'm off to play in the sandpit. My mum wasn't a churchgoer herself, but she thought she wanted to do the right thing and get me into heaven by having that little cross placed on my head. You can imagine the disappointment that she went through later when I actually became a Christian. And I realized what God meant to me. And I realized it. And I said, yes, I want God in my life. Yes, I'm a sinner and I want him as my savior. And I went to my church pastor and I said, I want to be baptized. This was a totally different church. I want to be baptized. And we had a few interviews. And then we had went through the waters of baptism. My mum was livid at first. What do you want to do that for? I've had you done. You're done. She was really offended. And it took some time for her to make her realize that for me, it's not about being done. It's about a relationship with God. It's about coming to the source. And the baptism, going through the waters of baptism, yep, that was important to me to show to everyone else that, yes, I've done that. It's not about being in the club. It's just about showing that I have accepted Christ. And that has a lot of meaning to it. I didn't go in and come out and, phew, I was totally sinless and never sinned again. No, yes. Yeah, we all get angry. We all do things we know we shouldn't do. But it was a symbolism to say that I am saved. So that's what Peter's talking about here, is that it is a symbolism. That we go through the waters just the same way Noah went through the waters, and now we are saved. Man alive, she was happy when I eventually explained it to her, but she didn't understand it. I wasn't rejecting her. I was accepting God. So this passage has touched on a lot of things today, a whole variety of things, and it's hard to do any one thing justice. But if I do anything justice, I say we come back to the source when we're facing opposition. That, I think, is what Peter wants us to get on to here. Who is the source for you? When you face opposition, who do you run to? What do? Do you go into fight or flight? Or do you go back to the source and say, Jesus is my source? Go back to him and pray and ask him, what do you want me to do now? How do we face this? If I come back to that situation with the auditor, we had to do that. We had to take it to God and say, well, you are in control. What's the way forward now? As it turned out, we found out in Mongolia, quite often your visas will expire and they will say, just hang tight. The person who decides it's gone on holidays, just sit tight. So you sit there without a visa, trying not to draw attention to yourself. And I think this happened on this occasion too, where, yep, we had to wait for an answer. And then eventually the answer came, yep, here's your visas, here's your registration. Actually, the auditor shouldn't have taken your passports. It was a different system they had in place. So we got the registration renewed. The workers breathed a sigh of relief. They got salaries for longer. We get to stay in the country doing what the Lord has called us to do. It's hard to say how we would react if we didn't get the visas. My prayer would be that, okay, if we didn't get the visas, we would still say, Lord, you're in control. What's next? Have I got time for one more story? Yes, okay, all right. And some of you probably heard this before, but like Glow, we're a Bible college. We're serving on a Bible college called Worldview up in Launceston now. It's WEC's missionary training arm. We came back from Mongolia in 2014, they'd gone through the renewal process for renewing their registration as a higher education provider. There's a mob called TEXA. They do all their registration renewals. And they'd gone through the process, rather lengthy process. And I think it's 2015, one of the early staff meetings in 2015, after the registration had not been renewed, it had been, they were saying, yep, we're still considering it, hang tight, a bit like the Mongolian situation. So we were hanging tight. And then one day, the staff meeting, the principal walks in to the staff meeting and he sits down. I don't know if any of you know Rod Vardy, but he sits down, smile on his face, and he says, our registration wasn't renewed. And I think, oh, we're waiting for that. Nah, just joking. But it didn't come. So it's just basically, so that's it. It hasn't been renewed. So now what do we do from here? Oh, this is serious. And they said that we had to stop teaching by the middle of the year. Oh, yeah, we've had students come from overseas. What do we do? Do we send them home? Oh. So we took it back to God. This was totally unexpected. Long story short, we were able to negotiate to be able to teach out until the end of the year. And during that time, the Lord led us into a partnership with Melbourne School of Theology and another place as well. And through them, we were able to continue teaching. And so now we are partnered with Melbourne School of Theology, and a lot of our courses are done through them. So in a sense, the Lord had brought us another saviour for us as a college. Not once did any one of our staff members hear God saying it's time to give up. It's just time to keep going. And so we've been trusting him, and we still are trusting him. So my encouragement through that story is, sometimes when you face opposition, you pray and you believe something positive is going to happen, and then it doesn't. In fact, you end up saying, "Well, God, what's going on here? I didn't expect that." That's where you don't give up on God. You keep saying, "God, what's going on here? What's going on here, Lord?" And you keep asking him until you see the way forward. So I don't know if any of those situations are familiar to you that we brought up today. If you're facing opposition, if you're feeling persecuted, maybe you've been through that situation, and maybe you're wondering, where on earth is God right now? I want to keep encouraging you to keep taking it back to God and ask him, what do you want now? What do you want for me now? How am I going to react? And if he doesn't give you the answer, keep asking him. Keep nagging him until he gives you that answer. And if he's challenging you now about going through the waters of baptism, then I want to ask you to please take it to your elders. Take it to someone you trust and say, "I think God is challenging me this way." Yeah, how joyful it is to take someone through baptism. I've took Johanna through baptism, and oh man, that was more joyful taking my own daughter through baptism than it was being a part of over 100 people going through baptism in Mongolia, because it's someone really close and meaningful. So please, if you are wanting to go through baptism, talk to your elders. Talk to him. What is your response today? Perhaps God's challenged you on something totally unrelated. Maybe it's something that through Betty has shared already, or Sam. Don't leave it at that, all right? I challenge you each week to bring your notebooks to church. Write things down that you're being challenged on. And if you don't want to bring the notebook, pull out the phone. It's got the Notes app. You can write that down. Because we think, yeah, I'm being challenged on that, and then we get to morning tea and we get out the door and we forget about it. And no, write it down and follow it up, bring it to God during the week. Perhaps he might say, "You know what, I've got a bit of character that I want to work on with you." A lot of the stuff that Peter's brought up is about our own personal character. So ask him, is there anything you want to change? He might be going, "I thought you'd never ask." Let's get to work. So let me pray for you, and we'll move on. Father, I want to say thank you, Lord, for these reminders that you give us. Lord, whether it's through the music, through the words of the songs, through what's been presented, what Betty presented and Sam, Lord, whatever, however you use it, Lord, a picture that comes to mind. Lord, my prayer at the beginning here was that no one would go away challenged. And I pray that again, Lord, that none of us would go away without feeling some form of challenge or some form of reminder, even if it's just a reminder that you haven't missed us, that you see us in our situation and you love us dearly. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you for being a part of our lives. So may we continually put our lives to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.